You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to pursue sound doctrine, to discern truth and error, and to become faithful disciples of Christ, because life and truth matter. For more information, to order resources or donate, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. Now, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy.
A lot of you already calling in. Let's go right to the phone calls. First up is Sarah, listening in Erie, Colorado. Hi, Sarah.
Hi. I've been wondering, if God knows everything, why does he make statements with maybe?
Such as?
Well, there's Jeremiah 7:31. At the end of the verse, it says, "Nor did it come into my mind."
Okay. Well, remember that the Bible is written in a way in which we can relate to. So God uses language that we might call a heavenly condescension. And that is what is going on in this particular passage, because the Valley of Ben-Hinnom was a trash dump. It was used simultaneously for the sacrifice of children to pagan deities, as well as being used to burn rubbish. And here you have the crowning jewels of God's creation being thrown into that trash heap, discarded, as it were, as mere nothingness. This is the most severe of all offenses against the dignity of God, who creates people for loving relationship with him. And so we have here a term that ultimately will become a term from which is derived Gehenna. And a Gehenna becomes this notion of an eternal place of fire, an eternal judgment, an eternal punishment. And it becomes a place of slaughter, as indicated in the text, because it will become a cemetery for the very people of Judah who have disdained God and his ordinances and now are going to pay the ultimate price when the Babylonian hordes sweep in and make this the place of their own slaughter. So God is saying, the detestable practice that you have embraced when you were called to be a light to the nations is something that would never have even entered my mind. It is so horrendous that it should never have entered your mind, as though created in my image. You are my image bearers, and therefore your mind should have never entertained this ghastly horror. So it is an expression that underscores the fact that this is so far apart from the glory and dignity of God, and therefore should be so far apart from our thought process as well. And this is particularly egregious in that Israel had been called, and particularly here in this case, the southern kingdom, because the northern kingdom had already been destroyed, had been called to be a light to the nations. But instead of being a light to the nations, just like her sister to the north, she had prostituted herself with the nations and imbibed all their evil practices.
I just don't understand why he would make it sound like he didn't know.
Well, that's what I'm pointing out. I mean, if you read the Bible, you have to always read the Bible in its entirety, which is to say, you cannot understand a part of the Bible unless you understand the whole of the Bible, nor can you understand the whole without understanding the individual parts. So the point here is, if you read through all of the Bible, you recognize that God is omniscient. He knows everything. Therefore, from first to last, if you read a phrase like God saying to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, "Where are you?" you don't suddenly think, "Whoa, God is no longer omniscient." No, because you know in reading the whole of Scripture that God knows everything. But the fact that God knows the end from the beginning does not mean that God is the causal agent of all things. You can know something in your past without having caused it. Well, God knows not only the past, but the future. So God now in a heavenly condescension is pointing out that this is so horrific that it shouldn't even enter our minds as those created in the image of God. So, you know, I think, Sarah, there's a teachable moment here in terms of how to read the Bible for all it's worth. The whole is greater than the sum of its parts, but you can't understand the sum of its individual parts without understanding the whole. Appreciate your call. I want to go back to the phone lines. Talk to Gloria next. She's listening in British Columbia, Canada. Hi, Gloria.
Hi, thank you for answering. I have a concern, Hank. I don't know how to sort it out. When I pray words to God, how do I separate it from the force of faith? I know you've been talking on that, and I have your book on it, Crisis Book. But what I find is I have a hard time connecting that in reality in how to pray.
Yeah. Well, remember that faith is not a force. Words are not the containers of the force, nor can you create your own reality through the words you speak. To think that is to imbibe New Thought metaphysics or the Word of Faith movement. They have prostituted the biblical notion of faith. Faith is a channel of living trust between a human being and their God. And therefore, faith is only as good as the object in which your faith is placed. And therefore, if your faith is placed in God, then your faith is faithful. But if your faith is simply placed in your own words or your own predilections or in your own faith, something that you can conjure up, then it's worthless. It's dangerous. It's counterproductive.
All right. I think that really helps me a lot. So when I'm praying and I'm trusting in God and I'm praying His word and trusting in God, is that all right?
Of course, yes.
Okay.
I mean, because now the object of your faith is faithful. So we can trust in God. But in trusting in God, what we are saying is, Thy will be done. The reason we say that so humbly is that we see but a snapshot in time. He sees the entirety of our lives. And so we say, God, this is what I think, but I want to subject what I think to what You know. And so I want to pray in faith, believing that You will do what is best for me. So you're now trusting God rather than commanding God through your word of faith, which, of course, the word of faith teachers do. They're commanding God.
Can a person command, or is that out too?
Well, I mean, think about this. Would you want to command God?
No.
I mean, that's the whole point. I mean, you want to humbly bow yourself before a sovereign God who spoke and the limitless galaxies leapt into existence. I mean, think about a God who could create 100 billion galaxies each with 100 billion stars, or who could create a tiny drop of dew which we have no concept for. If a God so great is governing or ordering our lives, why would we want to command Him? We would want to rather bring our wills in line with His will.
Okay. Now, do you have any short message on your book that you give out or anything like that on Word Faith that would kind of summarize the book in a shorter way?
Well, yeah. I mean, I think one of the things that has happened is we have teachers in the church who are masquerading under biblical language or terminology, but they're pouring meanings into the words that come right out of New Thought metaphysics. And so this is something that's really important to embrace. Look, words are not univocal, they're equivocal. They take on the meaning that the context allows them to have. And so what's being poured into biblical words is a non-biblical context or a non-biblical meaning. And so we should be very discerning. This is a whole exercise in discernment, because so many people hear the words and they sound biblical, but the context in which the words are being used is decidedly unbiblical, indeed comes right out of the kingdom of the cults or the world of the occult.
Okay. That's what I'm concerned about, Hank, is I don't know if I'm getting into that without realizing it.
Well, and that's why discernment is so critically important. If we are not equipped to discern between wheat and chaff or heat and light, we can fall for all kinds of error. And that's one of the missions of the Christian Research Institute. It is to make people so familiar with the truth that when a counterfeit looms on the horizon, they will know it instantaneously. But we go beyond truth mattering. We go on to communicating that life matters more, that once we have right doctrine, we can take the next step into embracing life that is life indeed, or life that is more abundant, as the Bible puts it. We can have an intimate relationship with the living Lord of the universe in the present. It's not something we have to wait for until we die. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please don't touch that dial.
Pastor Martin Niemöller spent the last 7 years of Nazi rule in concentration camps. Reflecting on the camps where millions would die, Niemöller said, "First, they came for the socialists, and I did not speak out because I was not a socialist. Then they came for the trade unionist, and I did not speak out because I was not a trade unionist. Then they came for the Jews, and I did not speak out because I was not a Jew. Then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak for me." To ensure that your voice is heard and that someone is speaking for you, become a member today of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank will be back after the break.
Truth Matters, Life Matters More by Hank Hanegraaff is essentially two books in one. Because Truth Matters, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. In Part 2, Hank explains why life matters more and how we can experience the height of human existence, union with God in Christ. Simply put, the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We cheat ourselves of authentic union with Christ when we elevate the message above the Messiah. Truth Matters, Life Matters More is a modern classic and the magnum opus of one of the great theological minds of our time. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift in support of the life-changing work of the Christian Research Institute. That's 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
And right back to our phone callers. Next up, we'll talk to Nick. He's listening in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Nick.
Hey, Hank. Thanks for talking to me.
You got it.
A friend of mine has recently given me a book by G.H. Pember called Earth's Earliest Ages. And I've been reading through it, and I thought I was familiar with the gap theory until I read this book. And I'm not certain if this is everyone's version of the gap theory, but I'm curious as to what your thoughts on Mr. Pember and his version of the gap theory is.
Well, I mean, it's something that is completely ad hoc. In other words, it's made up out of whole cloth. There's no biblical support for it whatsoever. It's a makeshift improvisation that is designed to resolve what he perceived to be a conflict between science and scripture. So the argument is that create and made have distinctively different biblical meanings. But if you look at the Bible carefully and critically, you find that those words are used interchangeably, and therefore his whole argument falls apart.
Right. And one of the things that I found interesting, and I haven't been able to really answer this yet, is his understanding of the two words that are normally translated waste and void. He mentions how those two words are commonly, if not only, used in judgment passages. Therefore, these must be terms of judgment describing a pre-Adamic flood scenario or some other type of judgment scenario.
Yeah, popularly referred to as Lucifer's flood. And that ruin of the earth, of course, in his view was God's judgment of the devil and demons. And as the argument goes, the destruction happens somewhere between the events recorded in Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. And then that destruction was followed by a seven-day reconstruction period, which is recounted beginning with Genesis 1:3. But again, as I said, that gap is wholly made up. I mean, it is a conjecture, and the reason the conjecture was posited to begin with is because there was a perceived conflict between science and scripture. However, that conflict shouldn't exist in anyone's mind because the Genesis account is not designed in any sense to give us a chronology of creation anyway. It is rather designed to give us a hierarchy of creation culminating in the crowning jewels of God's creation, humankind. So the literal 24-hour day periods are not given to us to give us a time frame for how long it took for God to create, but rather to give us a time frame in which daily we remember God's creative prowess.
Right. That's the most peculiar argument in there. Everything else does, I agree with you, seems to be pretty much drawn out of thin air or some...
Well, this is too, though. I mean, it's just like the pretext that create and made have distinctively different meanings. Create, bara, meaning to make out of nothing, and made, meaning to remake or reconstruct something previously created. And therefore, the notion that the earth was created in Genesis 1:1 and then made void, waste, empty by judgment between 1:1 and 1:2, and then reconstructed thereafter. But Scripture uses the words interchangeably. And all you have to do is go to passages like further on in Genesis 1, around verse 26 or 27, to see there that God uses them interchangeably. God said, "Let us make man in our image." So God created, bara, man in his image. So with a little digging, you can uncover a host of similar examples.
Gotcha. Okay. I appreciate you, Hank. Thank you so much for answering my question.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Lois. She's in Huntsville, Alabama. Hi, Lois.
Hi. How are you?
I'm good. Thank you.
I just want to ask you a question. You made a statement about the Sabbath. You were saying that the Saturday Sabbath is transferred to Sunday. What book in the Bible do you take that from?
Well, first of all, I not only take it from a book, I take it from the entirety of the context of Scripture. So if you look at the reasons behind the symbol of the Sabbath, in Genesis, it was a celebration of God's work in creation. After the Exodus, it was expanded to a celebration of God's deliverance from oppression in Egypt. And then as a result of the resurrection, the emphasis shifts to its ultimate apex, which is a celebration of the rest we have through Christ who delivers us from sin and the grave. And as I said previously on this broadcast, for the emerging Christian church, the most dangerous snare would have been a failure to recognize that Jesus was the substance that fulfilled the symbol of the Sabbath, and that in Christ we have our Sabbath rest, and therefore we're no longer slavishly bound to Sabbatarian laws. And as I have pointed out many times, if we were, we'd have to stone people to death for doing any work on the Sabbath. These Sabbatarian laws have been abrogated through the finished work of Jesus Christ, and to go back to types and shadows when the substance has come is tantamount to what Hebrews describes as trampling upon the sacred blood of Jesus Christ.
It's in John 14:15 to say, if you love me, keep my commandments. What about that text?
Well, that's right, but remember, there are commandments that are abrogated. So commandments are commandments with purpose. So the command against eating unclean animals has been abrogated. It was abrogated very clearly in the New Testament, such that Jesus himself says, it is not what goes into a man's mouth and out through his body that defiles him. It is that which proceeds from the heart. And Mark says, in saying this, Christ declared all foods clean. The reason Israel was separate was to be a light to the nation, and it was a way of distinguishing between that which was light and that which was darkness, that which was good and that which was evil. So it was a symbol, a type, a shadow with a purpose. But when the substance comes, to go back to the shadow is unwise. Imagine today that we would go back to temple, priest, and sacrifice, or celebrate festivals that were commanded in the Old Testament. This would be an abomination when the ultimate sacrificial lamb has come. In fact, it was such.
What about the New Testament, like in 1 John 5:3, when it says that, you know, for the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievances. Are you talking about the law of God, all the Ten Commandments?
Of course I am.
What about that text?
Of course I am, but remember that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, becoming
a... what are you saying, that because of grace that the commandments are not binding anymore?
Well, no, I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying that there is a substance that fulfills the type and shadow, and the substance, when it comes, or when he comes, in the case of Christ, we should not go back to the Sabbath. So imagine now that you would go back to temple, priest, and sacrifice. I mean, there were commandments with respect to temple, priest, and sacrifice that you hopefully no longer adhere to. I mean, you're not slaughtering animals in a temple because
that was because of Christ came on the cross. You know, we don't have to do those sacrifices because of him. But
there you go. There you go. Now you got the point.
We still keep the commandments.
Now you got the point.
Even in Revelation, it still tells us about the commandments and keeping his commandments.
Right. So are you going to keep the commandments with respect to the Sabbath today?
Yes, I do.
Okay, so if someone does some work on the Sabbath and you know about it, are you going to stone that person to death?
Of course not. You don't have to do that. You're talking about Moses' ceremonial laws. I'm just talking about the laws of God.
Well, the laws of Moses, or the ceremonial laws, were given to Moses by God. So they were laws of God. And what that points out is that there are different uses of the law in Scripture. First and foremost, to maintain order in society. Secondly, to reveal sin. Thirdly, a guide for believers in living out the Christian life. So the civil aspects of the law, and it's very wise of you to catch this, are largely a function of a theocratic system. The ceremonial aspects of the law were fulfilled in Jesus Christ, such as the sacrificial system or the dietary laws. The moral aspects of the law, or the commandments as you put it, are still completely relevant for us today, and that is why it is so important for us to take seriously the fact that in Christ we have our Sabbath rest, and therefore, as a result of the resurrection and the divine ordering of God, we now celebrate on the day of resurrection in remembrance of the resurrection through which we have our Sabbath rest. So good for you to recognize the different uses of the law in the Bible. This is something that a lot of people miss, and as a result of that, they have a lot of kind of weird ideas. The reality is, in remembrance of the resurrection of the early Christian church, changed the day of worship from Saturday to Sunday. And of course, within weeks, thousands of Jews willingly gave up a theological tradition that had given them their national identity. Why? Because God Himself had provided the early church with a new pattern of worship through Christ's resurrection on the first day of the week, as well as the Holy Spirit's descent on Pentecost Sunday. As we close the broadcast today, I do want to say what I'm doing today is something that I can only do as a result of those who stand with this ministry prayerfully and financially. We're asking you humbly and prayerfully to consider making a donation to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, and you can do that in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org or when you call 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Thanks for tuning in. We look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you'd like more information about the Christian Research Institute or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or visit equip.org, where you can listen live or download archived broadcasts. Again, that's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. Yet an encounter with Christians in the underground church of China left Hanegraaff contemplating his Christian experience. They were experiencing something beyond truth. They were experiencing life. Truth Matters, Life Matters More by Hank Hanegraaff is two books in one. Because Truth Matters, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. In Part 2, Hank explains why life matters more and how we can experience the height of human existence, union with God. Prepare to move past intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing God in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, The Unexpected Beauty of an Authentic Christian Life, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.